We're in 2 Corinthians, going through the Corinthian letters. In chapter 2, Paul will explain why he did not come as he had planned on his way back to Corinth. He had planned a second visit to Corinth, but his previous visit had been one of conflict, and it basically was an unpleasant visit because Paul had chastised the Corinthians rather abruptly. And we, as believers, can come into conflict with our relatives, and we did so out in the state of Washington. Washington, the West part of it, is very liberal in their beliefs, and I'm very conservative. So not only did we suffer Christian persecution, but we suffered political persecution. But there is a group within our family there that is, they're obstinate towards us. And they look for a chance to declare their liberal beliefs upon anyone who disagrees with them. And unfortunately, Lori and I become political targets, and that's putting it mildly. But Paul, he has been chastised by the Corinthians for not coming to see them. And he's been told that when he was there, all he did was cause sorrow among the Corinthians. And there was a group there at Corinth that found his word to be unreliable. And he wasn't to be trusted on what he said, because he seemed to want to change his plans. And he stayed away from the Corinth, but he sent a letter, and we believe that it was sent by Titus, to the Corinthians. So let's read chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul declares there in verse 4, I wrote to you with tears and sorrow. And Paul wants them to understand this. He wants them to understand the love that he has, and he wants to know it's a deep, sacred type of love that he has for his church there at Corinth. And he wants them to know how he feels towards them. But there are times when being absent is the best alternative to confrontation. If you know that your presence will bring conflict, sometimes we shy away from being present where those conflicts will be manifested. Paul was strong in his witness and a challenge against the Judaizers that would follow him and try to contradict everything he taught about Jesus. But to the churches, he was truthful. And Paul is a big softy to the churches. But when we look at our battles are not against fellow believers, but it's against evil opponents of Christ. We're not to oppose one another, but the opponents of Christ, well, we can find ourselves sometimes being the cruel opponents of those opponents. But we need to know who the opponents are. And we are to be careful when we encounter the opponents of Christ. We happen to live in a society that is anti-Christian. And our society is going more and more against the Christian faith that many of us believe in. And sometimes we can be like Paul. We need to know who our opponents are. There are some political leaders that I just cannot listen to, for I don't trust them in the least. If their lips are moving, they are lying. You know, it's that serious. And we have to be careful of who we listen to in the political world. And this can be difficult when we're opposed within our own families. And family reunions can be happy or they can be kind of sad. If Paul, a chosen apostle, had grief and sorrow coming from the Corinth church, where there should have been joy, he's willing to stay away. He's willing to not go there because he knows that his presence would bring about anxiety from those who opposed him. Many who hold fast to serving God, and hopefully that's us here, we can have a pure heart, but we can be misunderstood as being cruel and harsh because we hold the standard of Scripture. So with that, let's read verses 5 through 11 in 2 Corinthians 2. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I wrote also that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgave the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The man that Paul is referring to here is probably the man that is mentioned in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. This is the man who had relations with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul has said, deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And there's a reason for this, so that he may be saved from his sin. Paul declares, this man's punishment has been sufficient. So now receive him back into fellowship. Don't continue to make him an outsider, unless he be swallowed up with too much grief, for apparently he has repented. So once again, reaffirm your love towards this man who has sinned in the past. When a person repents, we're to forgive them, for we are among those who have been forgiven. And sometimes we forget that we have also been forgiven by our Lord, and we should forgive likewise. In this case, church discipline has served its purpose. So Paul says, restore this man. He grieves. He's lonely. He's disturbed that he's no longer part of the fellowship. And restore him. Now, I have a relative, a close relative, a sibling, who would often say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I said to her, then you haven't forgiven. If you can't forget, then you haven't forgiven. You need to consider that in your Christian walk. Back in the early ages, or what I call the dark ages of the church, the religious leaders took it upon themselves to not only not restore, but they would burn to death a person who had sinned and they felt had not repented. And while if this person is in a repentant state, they felt it was better to take his life from him because he was now forgiven and restored to Christ, unless he would fall into sin one more time. Wow, now is that harsh or what? But they were that way. We are to forgive and restore, lest Satan make this person so guilt-laden that they're destroyed. We're not to destroy, we're to restore. And this is one of Satan's devices against us as a church. Sometimes we forget how to restore, and here's a real tragedy. We can also be hardest on ourselves about past sins, not forgiving or forgetting our own sins. So the Corinth church, they're to restore and reaffirm their love to this person that they have shown church discipline to. This man has repented, so restore him. Do not allow Satan to be victorious in this man's life. And he says, Corinth, you forgave this man, but I, the Apostle Paul, also forgive him. Satan, he is our opponent. He is clever in his devices. He is pleased when God's saints, God's people, hold grudges because he's nullified your Christian witness. If you hold a grudge, you're falling right into the devices of Satan. A grudge nullifies love. Let's pick up 2 Corinthians verse 12, chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphs in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul, he describes the direction of his service to the Lord, and his direction comes through open doors. Not a door of ease and comfort, but an open door by the Lord. We can experience strife when we're motivated to serve the Lord, and sometimes that strife will come from within the body of Christ. Allow God to guide and direct us by the opportunities he opens up before us, or quote-unquote open doors. What we can forget is our God loves sinners more than we do. Our Lord Jesus, what he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus and the Father's love of mankind is far more compelling than our love. Our love can be very limited. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's a sermon right there. He so loved the world. He came to save the world. We can become victims of our own habits and thoughts. We are to be witnesses of our Lord and his love of mankind. And we are to look for opportunities when God is opening a door and showing us his timing. I have a great problem. God will show me a little, and I extrapolate it to a bunch. He will show me a few small things, and I'm running crazy trying to be obedient to him. Look for an open door in your witness. The Holy Spirit, he is not slack. He is not idle. He works on the hearts and the lives of people all the time. And don't let our own concerns overtake us. For the righteousness of God is not found in the zeal of man. And I know you know this, but none of us have ever saved one person. That's a work of our Lord Jesus. Walter Martin, a famous apologist for the Lord, he was converted to the Lord through a scripture, one scripture being given to him by a believer. Walter was at a convention. He's a non-believer. When one Christian man said to him, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, and he left him. These words, these simple and true words, Walter could not escape, for he pondered them for years, and finally those words overcame him. And he gave his heart to the Lord. Sometimes it's the most simple verses, the most simple of scriptures, that the Holy Spirit takes and he uses them in a person's thought life to convict them of sin and to show them the light of himself. There was a Christian man in our fellowship that was concerned about his father. His father was ill. He didn't know truly if his father was a believer or if he was not a believer. And his father died. And he expressed this concern that he had that perhaps his dad was not a Christian. And I asked him, do you know what went on in the heart of your father and in his mind before he died? Do you really know what went on? You prayed for your dad. Know this, God heard your prayers and God loved your dad. Trust in that truth. And God loved your dad more than you do. I personally believe in deathbed conversions. I think a lot goes on between a person that is lingering on the throes of death. I think a lot goes on their mind about the life they've lived and this kind of thing. And I think there's many people that turn to the Lord on, quote unquote, their deathbed. And I think God also uses our words, our witness, to penetrate that person's consciousness. The Word of God penetrates the hardest of hearts, and especially those that we are praying for. So don't back off on your prayers for family or for loved ones. Continue to pray for those. Pray for that God will move and act in our hearts and lives. But also look for that open door where God is leading you. I don't believe in trying to force Christianity upon anyone, but I sure want to make it available to anyone that desires. For we, the body of Christ, work in concert with the Holy Spirit that he may save. So be conscious, be aware of God's timing. And his timing is never late, it's always right on time. Paul will go on to say, we are the fragrance of Christ. Now consider that. We are the fragrance, the odor, the smell of Christ. In Paul's day, in the Roman world, when a general, one of their generals would return from his conquest, being victorious, there was great celebration. There was a great victory parade for this general. They would have trumpeters, they would have Senate officials. The spoils of this captured land or this area would be on display there in this parade. And there would be a white bull that followed this parade, and the white bull was to be sacrificed in honor of this general. And then the captives, those captured soldiers that fought against the general, would be on display, and they would soon give up their very life being executed. And then there would come the musicians and the lyres and the pagan priests swinging their little censers of sweet-smelling aroma. Finally, the general himself would come with all the regalia and the decorations of victory, and the entire crowd shouted, "Lo, victory," or "We have conquered." A victory parade moving down the Roman highways on their way by a cheering crowd to Rome. Paul paints this picture of Roman celebration to the Corinth church, who had witnessed many of these parades, and he wanting them to visualize King Jesus as being Paul's leader. Paul is, he's on display for the churches to see and witness. And Paul diffuses the fragrance of Christ before the churches. The fragrance and the knowledge of Christ was all over Paul. We don't think much of smells and odors. We can pass through a neighborhood on the 4th of July and people are out barbecuing, grilling on their grills, and there's a sweet smelling flesh being cooked and it smells good. And smell and odor carry lasting impressions of celebration. And Paul, he'll go on to say, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We smell good to God the Father because of Jesus. To those that are saved and to those that are perishing, we have the aroma all over us. If we're saved, we have the aroma of death passing from us. We are a sweet-smelling aroma to our Lord. The gospel, when it's presented, is a rejoicing victory like the Roman parades to those that are being saved. It's a good-smelling odor to our Lord. Our salvation is a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ to God the Father. And Paul declares, I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. I'm not trying to peddle anything. I'm not wanting you, the Corinth church, to live in a false hope. But I do want you to be sincere. I want you to be dedicated to the ministering of Christ to the world. It's been said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And that's very true. For we watch, we look at examples of our Christian faith. And those around us, they look for them also. So be that sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, we can get so caught up in the daily affairs of our life that we don't realize that we represent Jesus to the world. And we are a pleasant aroma to you, Lord, when we represent Jesus. Help us to do that. We want to be approved by you. We want to be approved by Jesus. So help us to be that good Christian, that sweet aroma before you of Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for delivering us, for being our all in all. And let us represent you. And Lord, we would pray that we would smell good unto you, that we would smell like Jesus. Pray for this in your name. Amen.